All right, Proverbs chapter 19, we're going to get down to, we got to about verse 10 is where we got to last time. We're going to continue on with this. So in Proverbs chapter 19, he tells you there in verse 10, delight's not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant, to have rule over princes. And we talked about that a little bit, talked about how that delight, talking about wealth, is not seemly to a fool because a fool doesn't know how to handle it. Same concept goes when it's about the things of God. The Lord's not going to reveal the things of God unto a fool because a fool's not going to know how to handle them. The Lord's not going to take a fool and put him in the place. Well, let me say this. The Lord's not going to take a fool and put him in the place of authority. Man will do that. Man has done that. We've seen that happen quite regularly. We've seen that happen in political circles. Mankind puts a fool in the place of authority, and what happens? Well, it all goes down the tube. The Bible tells us that whenever the righteous rules, the people rejoice. Why? Because there's wisdom in the place of authority. There's wisdom in the place of leadership. If you've got wisdom in the place of leadership, there can be peace, there can be joy and contentment, and there could be room for God to move in. But whenever you get a fool in the place of authority where he don't belong, brother and sister, he'll bring a house down and he'll tear that place apart. All right, he tells you in verse 11, he says, the discretion of a man deferreth. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. All right, so what he's telling you here, an example of that will be David. When David was leaving the king, when David was fleeing the kingdom because Absalom had come in, and as David was leaving, do you remember Shimei? Shimei standing up on top of the mountain and throwing rocks at him and cursing at him and everything like that. And here Joab, one of David's loyal men at arms, was ready to take a spear and go up there and just take his head off. And David told him, he said, let him curse. He said, maybe God will bless me because of his cursing. He said, but the Lord, he said, if he's cursing, he said, we'll just say it was because the Lord told him to. He said, maybe God's trying to teach me something. And, what is that? That's the discretion of a man that defers his anger. A man shows a little bit of discretion and he won't show it. Well, let me put it this way. If a man shows discretion, he won't show his tail. Amen? Ain't that right? Don't we get angry? And when we get angry, the first reaction we have is to, now you listen here, I'll tell you. And that's the way we are, and that's the way we get at times. But a man that defers his anger, the Bible talks about as a man of discretion. He holds himself back. He's able to control himself. God did that for Israel. God had to do that for Israel. Otherwise, Moses would have been the only one going into the promised land. Whenever they were in Egypt, the Lord gave that chance for Israel, and he told them, he said, put the blood on the two side posts of the door and across the top. And of course, if you get into any kind of depth of study, you're going to realize that's a type of the cross, right? Because, a lamb had to be killed and the blood had to be spilled, and they put it on this side and on this side and across the top. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he had one nail here, one nail here, and he had one in his feet, and then he had the crown of thorns. But whenever he got into John, what did he say in John? He said, I am the door. Where's the door? It's down here. Well, how do you get in the door? You walk. So they struck it here, and they struck it here, and they struck it there, but the feet weren't bound so the Holy Ghost of God could walk in and protect the firstborn. Now that's just a little bit of practical application there. That's not doctrinally applied, but that's a little bit of something that just gives you a little nugget to say, hey, man, that's good stuff. You know, that'll uplift the spirit. But what did he say to them whenever he told them, and whenever he gave Moses that command, and he told him, he said, put the blood on the two side posts and across the top of the door. Y'all, excuse me, I'm sorry, I got something in my eye. But what did he tell you? He said, when I see the blood, he said, I will pass over you. What is that? That was the discretion of an angry God who deferred his anger from a people who followed his word and what did what he told them to. And that's what he'll do for us. That's what he'll do for us. And the thing is we're to do that for one another. Come with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and if you get over there, Let's see here. In Ephesians chapter 4, come on, hands. Hands ain't wanting to work. There it is. Ephesians chapter 4, and you look down about verse 32, he tells you, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." Here's why. "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Now, did he forgive you for his sake? No, he did it for his son's sake. He said, "Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." If he doesn't do it for the sake of Christ, then what good was the crucifixion? What good was the torment? What good was the pain? What good was the beating if God wasn't willing to forgive us for Christ's sake? He sure wasn't going to forgive us for our own sakes. I mean, he sure wasn't going to give us the time of day. No, what was he going to do? It was about his son. That's why I'm glad when he looks at me, he don't see me, he sees the blood. Amen. He sees the blood, he looks at me, and he sees his son. And that's why he saved me, and that's why he forgives me. Why? For Christ's sake, his son's sake. All right, back in Proverbs 19, verse 12, he tells you, "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion." All right, well, you know that. You can get that from Hosea chapter 5 and verse 14. If you want to write that down, you can. What's that talking about? The lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus Christ. He says, "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass." Flip over a page right there and look at chapter 20 and look at verse 2. He says, "The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul." That's future, brother and sister. That both of them verses are futuristic verses because they're talking about at the time of the second advent when Jesus Christ returns, and he lands on top of Mount of Olives and he splits that thing in two, and down in the valley of Megiddo are going to be all the armies of the devil and all the forces that have been rallied together under his banner. And the Lord's going to step up there on top of that mountain, open his mouth, and out of his mouth, the Bible says, is going to go a sharp two-edged sword, and he's going to kill everybody there. And just like that, they're going to be consumed with a fervent heat, and they're going to be melted, and the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle. I'm looking forward to Revelations. I'm looking forward to getting into this stuff. I like this stuff, especially because I know which side I'm on. Praise the Lord. And I'm glad to know that I'm going to be up on top of the mountain behind him, and I ain't going to be down in that bowl. Amen. That ain't nothing. People don't realize it, but the Lord put that there. When he fashioned creation and he made the earth and he seen that place down there, he says, "Let's make that just a little round on this side and this side and this side." And the angels are saying, "What do we got to do that for? Why are you making that like that, Lord?" And he says, "It's going to be holding quite a bit one day. It's going to be a little while, but it's going to be holding quite a bit one day." He said, "I'm going to walk through there on my horse." And he said, "It's going to be up to that horse's bridle. It's going to be so deep." And, you know, of course, I'm glad we serve a God that's an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God. Amen. All right, look back here where we are in verse 13, chapter 19, 13. "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." Now, for some reason or another here, the writer of the book has made the man the victim because he's talking about the children of that man who are going to be a calamity to him, and then the contentions of a wife will be a continual dropping. A man said, this was just something I read and it kind of cracked me up. A man said, "My wife is irritable. The least little thing sets her off." And his friend replies, "You're lucky. Mine's a self-starter." And that kind of cracked me up. He feller tells him, he says, "Well," he said, "my wife always gets the last word." He says, "You're still lucky. Mine never gets to it." So that just kind of made me laugh a little bit. I figured a little something to laugh at is better than trying to expound on that verse and get somebody mad at me. What do you call that, preacher? Wisdom. Isn't that what this book's about? Amen. All right, verse 14. "Houses and house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." You can't replace one, brother, that's willing to do what she's supposed to. The reason this generation, brother and sister, now listen, he says, "A house and riches are in the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife from the Lord." But what I want you to see is the reason this generation is under the bank in debt is because they see what, and it's especially what's wrong with it now. But young people that are coming up and they get old enough to understand the financial world and they begin to understand how finances work. And what do they figure out? Oh, well, I can take a credit card and I can go swipe that thing as much as I want and make the minimum payment. And as long as I make that minimum payment every month, I'm fine. I'll be okay. And then what do they figure out? Well, if I want a brand new car, all I got to do is go to the bank, put my name on the dotted line and agree that I'll pay this much every month and I get to drive around in a new car. And, and what does that mean? It gives the young people an illusion that they can pick the world up by its bootstraps and they've got them and they can, the world's their oyster, man, and they can go out. But what they don't realize is, and what we'll get into here in a minute, is the Bible teaches us that the borrower is slave to the lender. Because a person, they think they've got the world by its bootstraps, but what they don't realize is they're burying themselves in a debt that they ain't never going to be able to climb out of. Now, when he's talking about this, he says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. A prudent wife is from the Lord. He's talking about people who are prudent about the things that God has given them. They're frugal. A frugal father does the best he can to leave something for his children. The Bible talks about a father leaving his children a will. Not every father can do that, and not every father is capable of doing that. Does that make him a bad father? No, absolutely not. It's the day and hour in which we live where it takes a lot more to get through than it used to, and of course the cost of living's went up, and the price for working's gone down. They make the minimum wage go up and up and up and up and up to where minimum, what is it at now? $10 and something an hour right now? Isn't that minimum wage? I think minimum wage is like $10 and something an hour. Now, I remember when I first started working, it was $5. I know everybody else here, like, I remember minimum wage 50 cents. All right, well, I know y'all remember that, but I don't remember that. I remember when gas was a little over a dollar a gallon, but that's as far back as I can remember. I remember when I first started working, minimum wage was $5 an hour. And now it's double that. And what is that in? That's in just a little over 10 years. Alright, so I mean, I'm 30 years old right now, and I started working when I was about 14, 15, so that's been about 15 years ago, I guess. But in 15 years, the cost of minimum wage to hire somebody has doubled. But you know what else has doubled? The cost of living. That's why they keep raising the minimum wages, because they're raising the cost of living up so high people can't afford to live. So then people can't take work unless it's, now you go out here to hire somebody off the street to come and do the work for you, and the first thing they want to know is how much you're going to pay me. Okay, well, I'm going to pay you this much. No, I need this much. I mean, they want you to give them $15 or $20 an hour to work. And some people think, oh, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. Not if you're the one sitting underneath the bank and they're the ones that pounding on your head wanting that payment every month, and you ain't got it to give because you got a wife and you got kids and they've got to eat and they got to, doctor's appointments, and they're growing their clothes faster than you can keep them in them, and every time you turn around there's a hole in this, or the britches legs have turned, or what used to be nice long britches has turned into high waters and capris. So and that's the way it goes. But he says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. Prudent wife is from the Lord. People who know how to take what God has given them and be frugal with it, buddy, that's a blessing from the Lord. And God blesses people who will do that. People don't think there's a whole lot of in-depth detail when it comes to financial stability. But, brother, I'm going to tell you, money is not evil. People think it's wrong to have a bunch of money. People think it's wrong to be wealthy. They think it's wrong to be rich. No, there's nothing wrong with that. What does the Bible say? It says money is the root of all evil. Is that what is it? The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Why in the world would money be evil if the Lord in the New Testament to His disciples told them, if you ask with your whole heart, the Lord will give you, He said, my Father is willing to give you half of His kingdom. Well, what could that, well, good grief almighty, half of the kingdom of heaven? That would take care of the debt ceiling, that would take care of the debt of this entire world and make everybody in this world that thought they were something look like a beggar. But it ain't money that's evil, it's the love of it. It's when people put it up on that pedestal and start bowing down and worshiping the president that's sitting on it. And that's about what it is. Somebody trades in their best friend for their new best friend. Who is it? Well, he's Benjamin, and I love Benjamin. And then there's old Mr. Jackson, and I sure like him too. And you know, and it goes on and on and on and on. Somebody said there's going to be a Hillary on there, and I thought, Lord God, have mercy. People will start burning their money. Anyway, we ain't going to get political here. All right, verse 15. Slothfulness casteth. I'll get it out in a minute. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. You can't make a living sleeping unless you sell mattresses. Can't make a living sleeping unless you sell mattresses. That's the only way you're going to make a living sleeping. Of course, you know all the verses when it comes to working. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. If a man doesn't provide for his house, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. Of course, there's a lot of things that talk about that. There's all kinds of jokes about people who won't get up and work, you know. They're just too numerous to mention. All right, 16. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. All right, God's commandments. Here, come with me to Ecclesiastes real quick. It's just a little bit forward in your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Am I going too fast or am I all right? I'm trying to learn to manage myself a little better where I'm keeping, you know. Ain't nobody answering me, so I'm going to assume that I'm doing all right. All right, that's what I like to hear. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and here's what he says in let's see. Oh, I guess if I'd get in chapter 8, I might know. Verse 5. Here he says, verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. So God's commandment, which is any commandment that would apply to this present situation he's talking about, many commandments call, brother, for capital punishment. And that's what he's talking about. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despises his ways shall die. The Lord ain't opposed to capital punishment. And the Lord actually promoted it. For somebody who picked up a stick on the Sabbath day, he would carry it outside the camp and stone. I mean, you think about that. Think about, I can't tell you how many times I've walked down my driveway on Sunday. Of course, I know Sunday ain't the Sabbath day. Saturday is. But on Sunday, when it's supposed to be the day of rest, you know, we both take our rest on, we call it the day of rest. It's not for the day of rest. I keep telling my dad, I said, man, we got to get right with God. And he said, what? I said, we got to quit working on Saturdays. He said, why is that? I said, well, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. He said, son, unfortunately, you're not a Jew and you ain't under the law. He said, get out there and go to work. I said, all right. Or to know better than to argue that with a 30-year, 40-year veteran anyway. All right, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord, and he that hath, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Now, you know all about that. You know that whenever somebody's in need and you give it to them, you're not giving it to them, you're doing it to God, you're giving it for the Lord. You could practically apply that to where the Lord said, I was hungry and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was naked and you clothed me, and you know, so on and so. Now, that technically does not apply to that situation. What that applies to doctrinally is the Jews in the tribulation, because the Jews are going to be hunted in the tribulation by the Antichrist, and the people who take care of them, it's just going to be like in the Holocaust. The Jews are going to be hunted by the Antichrist to be killed off, and the people that actually take them in and take care of them, that's who that applies to. That doesn't apply to us. But it's a good practical application as far as a good practice for us to maintain here. When somebody's in need and you do it, you're not doing it to them, you're doing it to the Lord, because you're just helping them with what God has given you. What you have isn't yours. What you have is God's, and everything He has. Bible says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything you have is God's, including yourself. All right. 18, chasten my son while there is hope, let not thy soul spare for his crying. Everybody knows what that is. The Board of Education, that's what that is. That's the Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge. I've heard it put that way, and I like that. But yeah, that's what I heard it put. The Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge. All right, 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Anybody that's ever had somebody in jail and had them and went and got them out, and they ended up back in jail, and then went and got them out, and then they went back to jail and went and got them out, that's what's going to keep happening. The more they kept going and getting them out, just as quick as they got them out, just that fast, they're right back in. And it happens that way with a lot of people, unfortunately. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, not if people don't get him out. He can't learn if they don't get him out. If they leave him in and he can suffer a little bit from the judgment that's being brought upon him, then he might learn a little bit. But oftentimes that's not always the case. I'll tell you, some people, brother and sister, are just gluttons for punishment. And a lot of folks are like that. Just come back a page or two there and look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, you look down there about verse 15 in chapter 13, and it says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard. And a lot of them are just, they like that. A lot of them are just, well, I ain't going to say they like it. A lot of them are so burnt out with what kind of life they've been living that they don't know any other way. That's the only way they know. And so it's the only thing that feels familiar. So if there ain't something hard, something difficult, or some punishment or some judgment coming on them, they don't feel like they're doing what they ought to be doing, or like they're being normal to what, you know, they've always done. Unfortunately, the hole they're looking to fill is one that can't be filled by nobody but the Lord. And He's the only one that can fill that hole that they've got. Alright, 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. The Holy Spirit works to warn us about what's coming in the latter end, and we know what's going to happen, and we know how to prepare. He's given us the instruction manual. He's told us what the questions will be, and we know what they are. But the church, brother and sister, hasn't done a whole lot to prepare in the last 100 years. In the last 100 years, we've gotten more consumed upon our own desires and on our own lives and our own lusts than we have been about preparing ourselves for eternity. We're worried more about next week when we ought to be worried about next century. Because that may not say, well, I may not see the next century. Yeah, you'll see it. One way or the other. You'll either see it with your physical eyes, or you'll see it with your spiritual ones, one way or the other. But you're going to see it. Now is the time. Behold, today is the day of repentance, the accepted day of repentance, and today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. But He includes both of them. He says salvation and repentance. Because the saved soul needs to be repented too. And, you know, we need to be making sure we're keeping a check on that. All right, 21. What time is it? All right, I got a little bit. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Come to Isaiah chapter 14. I want to talk to you about this, about the counsel of the Lord shall stand. The counsel of man has always, 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 always been temporary. Whatever counsel a man gave, oftentimes, with the exception of a few people, the counsel of man died with that man. With the exception of a few. Come on. My pages are sticking together. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. Look at what he says. The Lord of hosts. 14:24. Yes. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. What is he talking about? His counsel. Everything that he's put in play, it's going to stand. Come to chapter 34, that same book. Chapter 34, verse 16. He says, now here it is. Seek ye out of what? The book of who? Oh, well. And do what? Well, holy cow, I tell you what. You got on that. Amen. I like that. I didn't even know that was going to happen, brother. Amen. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. All right, so there you go. And one more time, come to chapter 40 and look at verse 8. And chapter 40 and verse 8, very common verse here. He tells you, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God stands how long? Forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, is what he told us. And that's what he promised. I want to say this, brother and sister. The counsel of the Lord is going to stand even when nobody reads it, nobody studies it, nobody interprets it, nobody preaches it, and nobody cares about it. And I'll tell you what else, the counsel of the Lord is also going to stand regardless of who opposes it. Makes no difference who opposes it and who tries to come against it. The counsel of the Lord is going to stand. You look in Psalm chapter 30, I think it's chapter 30 or 33, I can't remember, it's in the first couple of verses. He said, "For the word of the Lord is right." Why? Because it's going to stand. It's the counsel of the Lord. That's what he says. "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." The many devices in a man's heart, and what does it do? Nothing. It's like I said, the counsel of a man leaves. The counsel of a man either dies when that man dies, or the counsel of a man will last up until a certain period of time. There's very few exceptions where a man has given counsel and it stayed. But you know what I have noticed? Most of the men who gave counsel in their day and it lasted until now, I'll give you two guesses as to the spiritual condition of those men. A lot of them were saved. Even though they may not have professed it openly, some of them were. All right. Is that it? Psalms 33, verse 4. Go ahead and read it. You got it right there.
"For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth."
There you go. Word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. All right, 22. "The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." What that man intended when he gave was kindness. What he's given may not be much willingly given, but God makes it much. Now, a guy that gives something in the sense and in his heart, he wants to give it to the service of the Lord. Not oftentimes is it given, and it seems like much, but oftentimes when God gets a hold of it, He can multiply the loaves and the fishes, and He makes it out to be more than what that man thought it ever could be. How many a man in history and however many a man in the service of God has ever come to God with the littlest and the meekest and the less and nothing, and God absolutely just... I mean, that's why I did... That's why whenever y'all started asking me to consider to pray about being your pastor, I'd prayed about it, and I thought about it, and I said, "Man, Lord, this is a little church. It's back here in the corner, and man, I tell you, there ain't too many people... thinks about it. I mean, if somebody mentions it, it's like, "Oh yeah, I remember that church is there." I said, "But Lord, that's the kind of church where if enough God gets in there and enough God's people gets tied up in doing something and gets all in one mind and one accord and looking in the same direction, walking in the same direction, eventually running in the same direction, that's the kind of church where God can get a handful of purpose and make it multiply and see souls saved and see..." I mean, we may not see this church get big. We may not see this congregation grow to 40 or 50 or 60 people like I know we would all like to see. We may not never see that. But, beloved, we're not in the recruiting business of church membership. We're in the people business of souls. And if a soul gets saved in this church, I don't care if they stay here or not. I mean, if they want to stay here, this is a place of refuge. They can sit here. They can sit under this preaching. They can sit under this teaching. They can grow. They can learn. They'll be loved on. People will care about them and lead them in the right way. But I'll tell you what we ain't going to do. We ain't going to lead them to Christ and then leave them to the wolves. Because that's what a lot of churches are doing. They just ushering them in and ushering them in, trying to get them saved so they can put them back out the door and write up on their sheet at the end of the year, "We had this many people saved this year." Okay, well then how come your congregation hasn't grown? How come your people aren't on fire for God? And how come it's so cold and dead in every service you go in? Okay, yeah, you're saying you had this many people saved. Well, if you had that many people saved, you obviously ain't doing the next part of the salvation process and discipling people. Because there's a lot more to it than just telling somebody about Jesus Christ, getting them born again, and then leaving them. I mean, that's why the congregation of the body of Christ, and when I say that, I'm not talking about every member of the body of Christ. I'm talking about all the people that are saved. I mean, so half the time you don't know if you're looking at a Christian or not. And you have to talk to them for a little bit before you'll figure out whether they're a Christian or not. You know, but you know, that's the way it is now. When Bible tells us we're to be a peculiar people, a called out assembly, a royal priesthood. They ought to be folks tell the difference between us and the world. And they ought to be able to. All right, I'm going to try to get on down through here a little bit. The fear of the Lord, verse 23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil." Even in the physical life, brother, even if the physical life ends, that eternal life's going to pick up. He said, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. You know the difference between a person who gets visited with evil and a person who doesn't? Well, he says, number one, the fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that has it abides satisfied and shall not be visited. That's number one. That's the person who doesn't want evil to come in. What about the guy who opens the door and invites him to come in, sit down and have tea and have dinner and fellowship and all this? What about that guy? Well, there's the difference between that guy and the Christian. And both of them can be saved. It ain't one's lost and one's saved. What if both of them are saved? But one of them, what's the difference? The fear of the Lord. One of them fears God. And therefore he abides satisfied and evil don't come in. But the one who don't, door stands wide open. And he may not willfully and willingly be doing it, but in his heart, the devil and the flesh and the world see a big old sign across the door that says, welcome, vacancy. Why? Because there's no fellowship with God. If there's fellowship with God, there's fear of the Lord. And if there's fear of the Lord, then a man abides satisfied and evil don't come in. But if a man doesn't have fellowship with God, he doesn't have any fellowship with the Lord. He doesn't have no fear of God. You know, that's why people, what we just read about how you deliver a man, you must deliver him again and again and again, and you're going to have to keep doing that. You know why people keep doing that and keep getting in trouble like that? They ain't got no fear of nothing. There ain't nothing to be afraid of. That's why there's no wisdom. That's why there's no fear of the Lord. And that's why evil's running rampant. I mean, people are looking for answers to these kinds of questions. They need to crack a Bible. I mean, quit looking to the psychiatrists and quit going to shrinks. And I ain't saying those people are bad. Some folks actually need them. But I'm saying when people are to be going to the Lord in order to be going to His book, they're running to a shrink to try to find out which one of their parents' fault it was that they are the way that they are, and why that this teacher doesn't love them because they treated them this way, and that's had an implication on their murderous psychoticness over here and 40 years later. And I'm telling you, they'll come up with anything to avoid being at fault themselves. I heard a preacher preach a message here a few weeks ago, and it said, yes, I'm the problem. And that's what the whole message was about. Yes, I'm the problem. And I thought it was pretty good. Alright, 25. Smite a scorner, and simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. When God slaps down a critic or a modern educator or somebody who opposes him, 99% of the time there ain't nobody looking that'll see what happens to somebody that opposes God. So what happens? He'll slap another one. And he'll slap another, and eventually he's going to have to quit. What? Did it? Oh, I'm sorry. A slothful man. Oh, 24. All right. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth. Well, that's pretty easy in the sense that he won't work. You ever heard the people say, look, Ma, no hands? Yeah, that's exactly what he's talking about. What is he doing? Hey, look, no hands. I'm just coasting through. I'm not working. I'm not making any effort. That's what he's talking about. All right, and then he said, you smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Here's two different men, and each of them are learning differently. One learns by watching somebody else get punished, and the other one has to learn by the punishment. See, I want to be the second one. I'm sorry, the first one. I want to be the one who sits there and watches somebody else get whooped and say, okay, lesson number one, don't do what he's doing. Because I don't want to get whooped like he's getting whooped. You know, isn't that what happened when you was a little kid? I mean, when you're the little kid and you see something, your brother or sister getting whooped, the last thing you want to do is snicker and laugh because you know you're next. But the thing about it is, like my brother, if I was getting whooped for something my brother did, my mom and dad always knowed it was his fault because he would run. They'd jerk me up and start whooping me. He would run, and whenever they got done with me, then they'd go find him. Oh, really? I didn't get that privilege because I'd have drop kicked him out the door to him. Like, here he is, wife, and there he goes, you know.
Well,
We were sitting at the house the other night, and we all had a little family dinner, and my sister come in with a couple of home videos of some things that me and my cousins did when we were young. And I'm going to tell you, I don't get embarrassed by much. I try not to get embarrassed by much. But I sat there and was mortified through that whole movie, thinking that, yes, I did that. But what was funny is I saw me, and I'm probably, I don't know, 5'8", 5'9", at that time, and skinnier than a rail. My brother was a little old bitty thing, and I could throw him around like he was just a rag doll. And I was doing it all through that movie. And he told me when he seen me do something to him, he said, "I remember what that felt like. I remember the minute you did it, how that felt." He said, "I'll never forget that." But anyway, all right, 26. "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." We know what that is. It's the same in both Testaments. You don't honor your parents, then you'll die, but not all deaths are physical. Some deaths are spiritual. And that's what happens oftentimes. All right, 27. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." What is that? "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err." Where is that? TV, radio, anything, social media, anything that draws you away from God, brother. That's something that's going to cause you to err from the words of knowledge. I mean, let me ask you this. If you read some gossipy something somebody wrote on social media, or listen to some blue streak of cussing on the TV, or watch fornicating and adultery taking place, or listening to songs on the radio about, with the rap music, it's all about doing this drug and seeing this many women and all this. And then if it's a country music song, it's "my wife left me and my dog got lost and there's a reward out for my dog, but leave the wife off and Timbuktu or whatever, and there's a tear in my beer," and all this kind of business, you know. And that's what that's all about. What is that? What does that stuff do? You listen to it enough, and it gets in the ears and gets in the eyes. It eventually finds its way to the heart, and it'll cause you to err. It'll cause you to err from what? The words of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of both. In one place, he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says that first. Then he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But first, it's knowledge. All right? "An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity." Why? Because iniquity is his bread and butter. I mean, you and I are sheep, and our meat is green pastures, Psalm 23. "Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside green pastures, leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul." Alright, but for a lost man, that ain't the case. He takes iniquity and eats it, and that's his bread and butter. That's what he eats on. That's what he lives on. Alright, and lastly, 29, "Judgments are prepared for the scorners and stripes for the back of fools." God has set judgment for these men who never learn. And I got a few little notes I jotted down the back of my Bible here, and I want to read them to you for just a quick second. Up to this point, brother and sister, in Proverbs, and what we've been studying here in the book of Proverbs, up to this point, there's been a few things that we've learned, quite a few things we've seen, but there's been some really important lessons that we've learned, and if we haven't up until now, we need to get them before we keep going. Number one is never let faithfulness to God or His Word become commonplace. That means don't never let it become usual or routine. Always let it be something fresh and new, something that revives your spirit. Number two, never envy the award winners of this world. You know, people that the world flock to and look to, don't never envy what they have. Keep your eyes on the Lord, not on the world. Stay busy for God and don't hurry to become a big shot. That's something I need to keep in mind as a pastor. That's something a lot of folks need to keep in mind as Christians, is the fact that we're not in a race here. Now, we are in a race. The Bible says, "What know ye not, they that run a race do run all. That's the Apostle Paul. And we are in a race, but the race is not one to see who gets there first. The race is to do what you stay in your lane and take care of the obstacles that He's put in front of you, and deal with what He's put in front of you, and stay out of somebody else's lane on either side of you. Because you may cause them to derail and get out of the will of God because you wanted what they had. And you ever notice that? A competitive spirit is one thing, but somebody who tries to take what somebody else has can cause that other person to fall. All right. Go by the book no matter who says or thinks what. Of course, that ought to be pretty obvious by now. And then lastly, this one ought to be obvious too. Fear God and avoid chastisement if possible. And that's about as cut and dry as you can get it up to this point. I'm going to end right there on that. Does anybody need me to read them again, or does anybody want me to read them again? If you want to, you can come up here and look in the Bible when we get through and get them for yourself if you need them. All right. Anybody got any questions or comments or anything like that? Not me. If I told somebody, I wanted to stand there and witness it. I wanted to see it happen. All right. Father, thank you again for a chance to be in the house of God. And we pray, Lord, as we dismiss, that you dismiss us in your love, dismiss us in your will. Father, may you watch over my church, Lord, while I'm away. I don't like stepping away, but Father, this is one of those times where you called me away to go do something for my family and try to help them. But God, while I'm gone, will you protect my church and watch over it? I know ain't nobody going to steal it. They'd give it back if they did, because this ain't their church. This is where you put me. And I just pray that you'd be with Brother Sergio as he comes to preach Sunday, that you might bless him and fill him with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that all things that are done might honor and glorify thee, that you may touch each and every person that's in here tonight and bless them. And Lord, I love you and I love my people and thank you for them. And I ask you to touch each one of them in a way that only you're able. And all these things we ask in the holy and righteous name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.